Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. Whoa, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Good morning. You guys can have a seat if you're standing. My name's Emily, and I'm excited to welcome you to the well this morning. We're really glad that you guys are here. This is Joe Karuba, and he's leading worship for us today. Joe grew up here in Long Beach. Some of you guys may know him. I don't know. But we're excited to have you this morning leading us in worship, and we really appreciate you coming. We're going to sing a little bit more in just a second, but before we do that, hopefully as you came in today, you got a bulletin. It looks like this, and there's some important information about what's happening in the life of our church in the bulletin. We are a service of First United Methodist Church here in Long Beach, and so you'll find a little bit more about what's going on in our church here. A couple of things to bring to your attention. Our men's softball team's finishing up their games this week. We also have some games on August 1st that got rained out, so I'll get the schedule for that and get that in next week's bulletin for us, so we'll know when to August 1st is when? Thursday. Never mind. August 1st is Thursday. Oh, I got to get it together. School, that means school starts next week. Is that right? Goodness. Okay, so there's some games on August 1st, and I'll get the times on our Facebook page. How about that? And so those are some makeup games that got rained out that didn't make it here into this bulletin. Another fun thing that's coming up is Fam Jam. This is an event for families and really for anybody that likes to have fun. And it's going to be on August 10th. That's a Saturday afternoon. This is going to be a fun time for playing games, dancing. Just it's a fun back-to-school party that'll be in the Christian Life Center at our main campus. So you guys want to mark your calendar and come. Anybody of any age can come, and I promise you will have a really great time. All right, so mark your calendar for that. I'm going to say a prayer, and then we'll stand up and welcome one another, and we'll sing a little more. So will you guys pray with me? God, we thank you for bringing us here this morning into this space. God, we know that you've come ahead of us. God, that you're already here. And we just pray that we would open ourselves up to hear from you this morning. God, that you would fill our hearts and our minds, that you'd open us up so that we might be able to hear what you're telling us today. And God, no matter whether we've had the worst week or the best, God, I pray that you just meet us where we're at and that you'd be able to draw us closer to you, that we'd allow ourselves to be drawn closer to you. And God, I just pray that over the next several minutes that everything we would do would bring honor and glory to who you are. God, that as we lift our voices together, that we would find a song of praise. God, that would just be telling how great you are in the midst of everything that happens in our lives. And God, we thank you so much for Jesus and for him making a way for us. And it's in his great name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you guys will stand up and say good morning to somebody, and then when you get back to your seats, if you'll stay standing and sing along, it would be awesome.
Thank you so much.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy. And nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people. Your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Great is your love and justice, God of Jacob. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. For your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough. enough. Heaven's reaching out for us. Your grace is enough for me. For me. Lord, I come and I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. So Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Oh, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. And every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Oh, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. One more time. Oh, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
You guys sound really good today. You can have a seat at this time. And I know I mentioned a minute ago that school is about to start. Obviously, I'm not quite ready for it. But I'm still kind of living in summer and in VBS mode. And I know we finished up our vacation Bible school week a couple weeks ago. But today we wanted to show you a video that kind of highlights for our youth and adult volunteers what happens when you volunteer for VBS. So a lot of times we find that when you teach something, you actually learn it better. And a lot of times when you serve, you really end up that you get to learn a lot more about yourself and about other people by serving. That it's a great opportunity not only for you to invest in other people, but for you to grow as well. And so we're going to hear a little bit more about how that happened at Vacation Bible School, if you guys will watch the screens.
Hey, I am Monica Dardo, and I signed up to be a VBS volunteer because I've always been a leader with my daughter's class, and now she's too old for VBS. So I wanted to be able to have this experience with our son, Luke.
Because my little girl, Charlie, is a participant in VBS, and this is my church.
VBS has been a great opportunity for myself to not only get to know all these precious children that are here with us every night, but get to know other members of our church also. My fellow leader, Anita, I've worked with her husband for like the well setup stuff on the stage, but I've never even been introduced to her. And it's been such a great week that we've really come together. We're each other's shoulder to lean on. We're each other's like comic relief, and we're each other's like cheerleader to make it through those tough moments and everything like that, and to always keep these kids having smiles on their face and to be able to look at each other across the room and kind of share a little laugh and to have a new special friendship that came out of VBS for me with the fellow adult, not just the children that we are teaching this week.
I was really in awe of how wonderful everything came together and how we all worked so well together and how the children enjoyed each other so much. We get an opportunity to share with the children of our church and the children of our community, in Ben's words, the depth of God's love. But I thought what was most important in my mind when I looked around and saw how the children were enjoying each other is how much the volunteers enjoyed being together and spending time with one another. Every hug, every hand slap, every smile, quick conversation in between moving from one activity to the other, we just enjoyed loving each other just as much as we enjoyed loving the children.
So you see, for a lot of people who serve, not only do they get a chance to invest in kids, but they realize that they grew as well, and that they get to, in those cases, meet other adults that they might not have known had they not signed up for VBS, and make new friends that way too. We really appreciate all of you guys who volunteered for VBS. I think we said we had like 150 adults and youth that came to help out and make that week possible, and there's no way we could have done it without all of you guys helping out and serving in all the different ways that you served, whether it was behind the scenes or out in front, or actually leading with a group of kids. We really appreciate that. And we know that giving of our time is one way that we can give. Another way we can give this morning is through our offering. So at this time, we're going to receive our offerings. And this is a time, if you are a person who considers The Well or First United Methodist Long Beach your home, for you to give a gift back to God. If you're a guest with us, we're so glad that you're here, and you're more than welcome to give an offering if you like. We hope you feel like you don't have to if you're a guest. We are going to pray for our offerings, and then we're going to sing again. So will you guys pray with me? So God, we bring to you our offerings now. God, our financial ones. And we just pray that you would take these, God, that we would give them cheerfully and generously to you, and that our church would be able to use these offerings to continue to do ministry in our community, that we might be able to do more things like VBS, where we get to reach all sorts of people who come to our church, maybe just once a year, God, that they might get to hear more about who you are because of what we give away. And God, I pray that you would even do our work through our church, God, throughout our whole state and our world, God, that we would be people who would be willing to step out and give of ourselves so that other people might know who you are. We're so thankful for Jesus and for the ultimate gift that he gave, the way that he gave his life away so that we might have life. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain, fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Good morning. At this time, I would like to dismiss our Well Junior kids, so ages 3 years old through second grade. Is that right? 3 years old, second grade. Out the back, parents, you can pick them up at the end of the service. In fact, we would encourage you to do so.
Wherever I go, you're always there.
All right.
Every time I fall, you catch.
So before we jump in, Emily introduced my friend Joe already. Y'all don't tell him, but he thinks this sign is just for him. It's what we do. It's what we do. And just to make sure it's clear, like, we still have a Well band. They just happened to take a large chunk of them, took this week off, and they serve so incredibly faithfully over and over, week after week after week. And so Joe, thanks for filling in so that they might have a break. And Joe and I first met in middle school. He was in middle school. I was much older. Here in Long Beach, he was born and raised here in Long Beach, and grew up in St. Thomas Catholic Church over here. And we met in Campus Life. It was like an after-school program I was involved in at Long Beach Middle School. But he also was great friends with a lot of our students in our youth ministry. And so he spent a lot of time at our church singing in the high school choir, many concerts there. And so anyways, we appreciate you leading us, and we appreciate your gift of music. God has given you an incredible gift, and we appreciate you sharing it with us. And so thank you for doing that. And I hesitate to do this because I think Joe would be the first to say that what he did on stage here and will continue is not about him but about Jesus. But I've got to tell you one other thing about Joseph, because I need you to make an investment in him. Joe is, I learned this week, long after we'd set this up, Joe's a top 10 finalist in Gulf Coast Idol, apparently. And so he is going on. So I'm not exactly sure what you can do to promote that, but vote for Joe somehow. Gulf Coast, say it again. GulfCoastWeekend.com. Go vote for him. Vote early, vote often. Please do that, okay? So anyways, man, I'm kind of excited about today, but I'm also a little I'm a little down because, like, we finish out Joseph today. Like, this is the end of a really long summer journey, and I hope it's been as much fun and as helpful for you as it has been for me. And so this might be actually my favorite part of the Joseph story, the tail end of it. And some of you are like, mine too. I was waiting for this part. But anyway, I had fun last week. It was a little different for me. We had our Bible storytellers from Vacation Bible School here who were helping to tell their take or their input from Vacation Bible School. And so it was different for me not having a sermon and feeling a little out of place, but I thought that was very helpful. So thank you again to those folks. But before that, we had reconnected Joseph with his brothers. They had come in and they were running out of food, and Joseph, who was sort of acting director of FEMA, had provided for them some meals and reconnected through that situation with his brothers, who had initially sold him off into slavery. And it was this kind of strange but really heartwarming moment, because he sent them back to get his dad and said, "I want all of y'all to come back. Don't quarrel among yourselves. You know, don't argue. Just be forgiven and come bring the family back. Let us be together again." And so we got to experience that moment where Joseph embraces his dad, Jacob, and he was given a blessing from Pharaoh that you can live here and you can live for, you know, it was a real gift that happened in that moment. And we sort of tied that into the story of that Jesus told of the prodigal son, and how that's just the way God's love really is, that even when things are broken and far apart and separated, that it is by God's incredible act of grace, not just mercy, but mercy which includes forgiveness, but grace that sort of reunites and reconnects. And so we got to see that in the story of Joseph and his brothers being reunited with his father, and it reminded us of God's great story of reconnecting and that grace that rebuilds, that puts back together that which is broken. And today is not any different than that. We get to look at it from a little bit of a different angle. Jacob, who is Joseph's dad, along with the rest of their family, have moved over. You know, they're being fed, they're being taken care of in the midst of this horrible famine, and everything is going pretty well. And as everyone knows and was assuming, Jacob is nearing the end of his life. Jacob dies, and it was all expected. There was some wisdom he pours out, blessing, you know, to his sons, and some helpful wisdom to some of his sons. And he dies, and that's kind of where we pick up the story today, because you would think, well, you know, and everybody lived happily ever after. But after a life like this, after a situation like this, you would think that Joseph's treatment of his brothers would have been enough for them to live in the freedom of forgiveness and to live in the freedom of grace that they had been extended, to live in the bounty of all that was around them. But as soon as their father died, fear crept in, and they began to be worried. What's Joseph going to do now that dad is gone? And that's where we pick up a very short portion of this story that I want to read to you. And this is Genesis 50, chapter 50, verses 14 through 21. Here's what we read. After burying Jacob, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had accompanied him to his father's burial. But now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. Now, they quote, "Now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong that we did to him," they said. So they sent this message to Joseph. "Before your father died, he instructed us to tell you, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly." I'm sorry, let me back up. "Please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for the sin, the great sin that they did in treating you so cruelly. So we servants of the God your father, beg you to forgive our sin." In other words, totally butchered that up. The brothers get together and they tell Joseph, hey, Dad had one final message for you. And that was, forgive us for what we did to you. Which I find really interesting because thus far, and granted, this was a culture where it would not have been uncommon for Joseph, it would not have been completely uncommon. It was a pretty severe offense, but it would have not been uncommon that you would be offered some kind of mercy or a little bit of slack just out of honor to Joseph's father. And so once the father is now gone, the brothers are fearful that now he's going to get his vengeance because Dad's gone and he doesn't have to honor Dad anymore because Dad's not here. And so they tell him this story. Hey, Dad said, don't forget, forgive us. They had already been forgiven. In fact, they had been reminded of their forgiveness more than once already from Joseph. They had been given everything they needed to not just survive and to live, but they had been given a bounty, freedom to run. I mean, they had been given everything, and yet they still were afraid. What if he really didn't forget? What if all of this turns and changes? And I don't know about you, but if you've been following Jesus very long, I would venture to say that you have felt in some ways the same way, that you've experienced somewhere down the road, well, what if at some point God remembers what I did and maybe he doesn't think that, maybe, what if he changes his mind? What if he decides that the grace that he offered me that night when I trusted him, what if somehow down the road he decides I got the raw end of that deal, I'm going to pull the rug out from under him? I don't know about you, but I think if I'm being honest, there have been times when though Jesus has forgiven my sin, though God has taken away the guilt and the shame and the burden, somehow I seem to be able to pull it right back up and somehow get fearful that what if God really remembers my sin some more as opposed to remembering my sin no more? And so I begin to live in this fear and I believe miss out on the life that God has for us. And it's not brand new with me, and I would venture to say it's not brand new with you, but even these brothers who had been forgiven thought, what if he changes his mind? And so they offer up this story, and I love Joseph's response to them. When Joseph received the message, he broke down and he wept. Now, I don't know about you, but imagine what does it feel like when God has given us the greatest gift, his son Jesus, to suffer and die on a cross, to carry my sin and your sin, to crucify that on the cross, to hang it there, to leave it there, and to look at you and me and those who were standing around him in that moment and say, forgive them. They have no idea what they are even doing. And he offers forgiveness full and free. Imagine the thoughts and the feelings of God when we begin to think, he may not be that gracious. What if he changes his mind? Joseph wept. I have to imagine we break the heart of God every time that we negate the gift of salvation when we begin to fear, what if it wasn't enough? The story goes on. When Joseph received the message, he broke down and wept. Then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. Look, we are your slaves, they said. Again, going back, when we talked about this reuniting of Joseph and his brothers and his father, how much that paralleled with the story of the prodigal son, here they come back and say, okay, we're sorry. We will be your slaves. Joseph was not looking for slaves. The father was not looking for slaves. Joseph was looking for his brothers and his dad. The prodigal father was looking for a son. Jesus is looking for children redeemed by him. But Joseph replied, "Do not be afraid of me." Joseph said, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you?" Which, number one, this is probably another sermon for another day. am I God that I can punish you? How many of us assume the role of the Creator, the one, the only one who is perfect, and begin to cast judgment and begin to punish those who have offended us? I don't know about you, but if I'm in Joseph's position, I am searching and seeking every opportunity for revenge. And yet it's Joseph who says, that's not my job. Am I God that I can do that? No, no. You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about me. He says, do not fear me. Am I God that I can punish you? And then he says this line, and I think this might be my favorite line in the entire story of Joseph. In fact, this certainly summarizes the whole of Joseph's life. He says this. He says, you intended to harm me. You intended to do me away. You intended to shut me down. And yet, but God intended it all for good. And he brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people. No. No, don't be afraid. I'll continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. Joseph changes the game in this moment right here. Not only does he remind them, listen, I'm not holding this against you. And what you don't understand is everything that you have pushed upon me, what you think, and you were trying and you did a pretty good job. You intended to harm me. You wanted to stop me, shut me down, put me out. That's what you intended to do. But God had other plans. And Joseph didn't say this, but I have to imagine Joseph thinking, you don't have that kind of power. You don't have ultimate authority. You don't have ultimate power. And so you intended to harm me, but you got to understand, I live for one who's far greater than you and or any harm that you'll ever create. What you intended to harm me, God intended it for good. And not only did he intend it for good, not just your good, but the good of many, many people. What Joseph says in this moment is, what you thought was going to destroy me actually worked into God's plan, not only to keep me safe, but to do a great work, to save many people. How powerful are those words for a man who is standing in a position at this moment, completely in, I mean, second only to Pharaoh himself. A man who just a few short years prior was looking face to face with these same brothers when they said, we're just going to kill him, knock him off. No, maybe we could at least make a nickel off of him, so we'll sell him into slavery. And they did. They intended that to harm him, to put him down, to shut him down, to stop it. And yet, what happens? He's picked up by Potiphar. And because, and this shows up a couple times throughout Joseph's story, God was with Joseph and he was successful. God was with him, and so God didn't just leave him alone. And so because God is with Joseph, and of course I have to think that somehow Joseph's acknowledgement and surrender and submission to God's work in his life, even though he was, you know, sold into slavery, God was able to do something in and through Joseph in that moment, and he did. And he became overseer of all of Potiphar, great, rich man, oversees everything, puts him in charge of everything except what he's going to eat for dinner. And you've got Joseph who rises so high. They thought they were going to harm me. Little did they know, I'm sitting high on the hog now, and I run things for this guy. That wasn't his attitude. I'm just saying it for effect. Until then, there was another moment where he encountered harm, intentional harm. When Potiphar's wife wanted to have her way with Joseph, and he said, no. Out of respect and honor and dignity, he said, no, I will not do that. And he knew full well what was going to happen. If he denied her advances, it was going to mean trouble for him. The very minimum, he's going to lose his job. Little did he know, he's going to wind up in prison. And so you intended that for harm, Potiphar's wife. Guess what? God said, no, we're not done yet. And he rises to the rank of warden in the prison. And not only does he rise to the rank of warden in the prison, it puts him in a position where he's able to interpret some dreams for a couple of folks who are living next to Pharaoh and working for Pharaoh, cupbearer, and the baker. And even after he thinks he's been forgotten by them, because they were supposed to go back and give a good word to Pharaoh on his behalf, 2 years after that moment, he finally is remembered by the cupbearer, who says, oh, I think I know a guy who can interpret your dreams, Pharaoh. Pharaoh had a wild night of dreaming, and nobody could help him out. And so he has this conversation with Joseph, and sure enough, right there in that moment, Joseph says, man, there's bad news coming, bud. Like, you got some years coming. It's going to be really nice. But then things are going to turn sour pretty quick. You better store up what you make in the good years so that you can live through the bad ones. Who in the world could possibly do that? Who could manage that? We need somebody to be in charge of that. Oh, Joseph, would you mind doing that? And what was intended for harm in throwing Joseph in jail, now God has worked it to where he is literally second in command to the Pharaoh as he oversees the stockpiling of food, not just so that Pharaoh and Joseph and a few folks can live, but who gets to live off of this? For all we know, the entire world. And so Joseph stands here and he's looking at his brothers and they're trying to apologize again. He says, you don't owe me a thing in the world. You intended to put me out, but little do you know that there's nothing you can do. I'm adding this. There's nothing that you can do that's going to squelch the movement and the work of God in my life, to not only keep me safe, but to save your tail and everyone else's. You don't have that kind of power. He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. All of it for good. He brought me to this position, not so that I could be happy. And I think this is important to notice, because I think it's easy for us when we're in the difficult situation, when we're walking through the fire, we're like, okay, well, maybe God's got a plan for this. Let me just say, Joseph had some moments where he probably lived pretty comfortably, right? He spent a lot of time in prison, though, okay? He spent a lot of time as a slave. Like, there was some difficulty getting there. And none of this working together was just to make Joseph fat and happy. Ultimately, God's plan was for Joseph was for the good of somebody else. In fact, the good of many. And so before we get too tied up, when we get in our difficult situations, when we feel like we're the ones who are walking through the fire and we think, God, you need to rescue me, you know, do me a favor like you did Joseph, like, you know, put me in the top, you know, so I can be okay. Joseph's attitude all along, as we can, I'm assuming by the way that he says this, was, God has put me through the fire, through the ringer, through in the top, up at the upper echelon, all for the sake of somebody else. Imagine what the world would be like. Imagine our church, our community, even far beyond. Imagine what the world would look like if our simple attitude was, whatever I'm going through, whatever, wherever I find myself, this is God's hand at work in my life, helping me to help somebody else. Imagine if we viewed our lives as simply instruments and tools in God's hand so that we might save many lives, whatever that may look like. Imagine if our only dream and goal and desire was to have the presence of God with us so that we might be successful for the sole purpose of doing something great for somebody else. I mean, think about, I don't know, Jesus. I mean, Jesus who and just think through this, I mean, is sitting at the right hand of the Father and in heaven, and I'm not even really sure exactly what that looks like, but I have to imagine it wasn't difficult, right? Like, if you're in heaven and you're existing, and yet he limited himself to step into earth so that he might rescue many. Just the simple fact that God put skin on and moved to the world, limited himself and caused pain even before he ever entered the cross. And yet his whole goal was not for himself. But why did Jesus come? To save many lives. To save many lives. Even through the most difficult, emotionally draining, physically demanding, excruciatingly painful situation of the cross, Jesus said, he didn't really say it, but I think he would have said, you intend all of this to harm me. But God is working out something you have no idea. He is saving your life and the life of many through this moment. So wherever you find yourself, however you feel like the things that you're going through, why is God doing this to me? Why is she doing this to me? How did I find myself in this situation? Here's what I would say. Every broken road, every difficult circumstance, every painful situation is an opportunity for God to work something great in the midst of. Do I think that God is orchestrating and causing that? We're going to have a cup of coffee to work over that, but I don't think so. But what I do believe, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, are these simple words. This is Paul. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. You and I, no matter the situation that we find ourselves in, we are walking, talking opportunities for God to work great things for the good of others out of our brokenness and our difficult situation. Doesn't make your situation any lighter. I don't mean to make light of what you're going through. You may be walking through pure hell right now. And I'm not saying, you know, God is doing a great work. I think he is. But I don't want to belittle your pain. Joseph, surely, at times thought, God has completely abandoned me. I think about the Apostle Paul. I mean, who else has a life that started out, honestly, with intended harm toward the movement of Jesus, and then was completely turned upside down? It's he who wrote those words and said, you know, that God's working it all together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I'm imagining there are times in his life when he's sitting in jail and he's been beaten all night and he's just sitting there thinking like, God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what's going on, but surely you can do something out of this. And what I know is that one who can take something as ugly and gruesome as a crucifixion and make it the very symbol of life for us surely can take my brokenness, my mistakes, my pain, my agony, my anguish, and turn it into something incredibly good and redeeming. Our God is a redeemer. You and I are about to transition to this table. And in this kind of weird moment, we're going to remember the murder of our leader. And we do so that we can celebrate. Now, if that's not the very words of Joseph when he says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. And he's going to save a lot of people through this. Well, we see that very clearly at this table. It was on the very night that Jesus gave himself up for us, that he gathered with his disciples and he gave thanks. He broke the bread and he said, I want you guys to eat this as often as you gather together because this is my body, which is broken for you. In a few moments, evil is going to happen to Jesus. Intended harm. And yet he knows that by the power and the work of the Father, that his broken body and his shed blood will bring redemption and save the lives of many. And likewise, supper was over. He took the cup and he shared it with his disciples. He said, I want you to drink of this as often as you can. This is the blood of the new covenant. It's poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you gather. to remember me. And so we do. We remember that gruesome night when it seemed like all evil had prevailed. It seemed like everything was over and Jesus was crucified, he was dead, he was buried, and he was in a tomb, and that movement was over. And yet it's our God who says, no matter what you do, I can redeem it. No matter what is broken in your life, no matter what's dead, I can bring resurrection. And so on that morning, Jesus was raised to new life. And so when we gather at this table and we take bread and we take juice, we remember the crucifixion of our leader. But we celebrate the life of a Savior who is risen from the dead and gives us new life. And so when we share this meal, be reminded that what others may intend for harm in your life, God intends for good, for the good of many. And the saving of many lives. His name is Jesus. And he wants to be your Savior. If you've never in your life completely and fully surrendered and submitted yourself to Jesus and said, I got so much brokenness, I've pieced this back together, and it just looks like a broken up, nasty piece of artwork. I've hot glued and I've patched up over here and it's holding by a thread. I can't do it anymore. I don't need fixing. I need redeeming. I don't need bolted back together. I need a rebuild. I need rebirth. Today could be that day for you. Today could be that day. What more sweeter a moment than for you to take this bread and this juice and remember that there is a God above who knows everything about you, who knows you better than you know yourself, and who loves you still. Enough so that he would give the very life of his son Jesus to go through all sorts of evil, to be crucified, to be buried, but to be raised to life so that you and I could experience new life. Let us pray. God, we're grateful for your son Jesus. We're grateful for this meal, for your Holy Spirit that abides with us in this moment. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit, be present with us in the midst of this bread and this juice. Lord, come and meet us, convict our hearts of brokenness, show us ways in which we can be made new, and Lord, most of all, save us from our brokenness and use us to do great for others. Visit us here, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. At this time, I'm going to invite our servers to come and be served, and as they come down, I want to just remind you, this is the table of the Lord. This is not a United Methodist table. It's not my table for sure. But this is the table of Jesus that he sets before us. And so any of you who honestly and earnestly seek to live at peace with Jesus, this is a table where you can come and you can dine and you can receive the grace that comes through the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. We'll have four stations, one on my left, one on my right up here up front, and one on the my left and right in the rear. There'll be a gluten-free option to my left down here at this station. You can just simply ask for that. I'm going to serve the servers, and they'll make their way to their station. Those are the kids. All right, let me start with Joe. Joe, this is the body of Jesus broken for you. The body of Jesus broken for you. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ broken for you. The body of Jesus Christ broken for you. Jenny, the body of Christ broken for you.
This is the air I breathe. Your very word spoken to me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread, your daily word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without
you. The ushers will guide you to become thine.
Lord, this is the air I breathe. This is the air. My daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you, Lord, and I'm lost without you, Lord. This is the air I breathe. 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 Your very word spoken to me, and I desperate for you. And I'm lost without you, Lord. Strength will rise as we wait. Oh, you know what? I'm sorry. Let me start over. It'll be better though. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God. Everlasting God, you do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak, you comfort those in need, you lift us up on wings like eagles. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak, you comfort those in need, you lift us up on wings like eagles.
Let's pray. God, we're grateful, so grateful for your mercy, for your grace, for your redemptive power. God, to take that which is broken and to bring it back to life. And Lord, we've seen that in your work. Mostly, we've seen that in the work of your Son, Jesus, and the life that he offers to us. We're grateful for all of Scripture that points in that direction to remind us that no matter what may happen along our journey, God, you can write that and you can bring redemption. And so I pray, Lord, as we rise from this table and we go back out into the world, that you would not only do a redemptive act in our lives, but you would put us to work doing that for someone else. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you back next week for a brand new sermon series called Outward, and we're dealing with relationships. It'll be fun.